Thank you and good morning. How are we doing today, guys? Good, awesome. That's great to hear. All righty. Well, first off, I just wanted to give us a little bit on our week of prayer and fasting. You do have that flyer there in the bulletin. Of course, we've been announcing this. The video, I don't know if you guys get the videos that we send out, but we did send out a special announcement. If you haven't gotten those and aren't signed up on our list, it's our e-bulletin that we send out once a week. I encourage you to do that. It's a really great way to stay connected. But I did embed the video, or I should say Joel did. I don't have no idea how to do that, on the homepage of our website. And so you can get a little bit more information there of what we're doing this week. There's also the teaching that we did on fasting and prayer on there, so you could learn a little bit more about that. Because I know a lot of people have never fasted in their lives as believers. And so they're like scared. I mean, the idea of fasting is just like, you know, and you know, the reality is we are going to war this week. That's what we're doing, a week of fasting and prayer. It's not like, yeah, cool, this is going to be awesome. Like, we're just going to chill and see God. And it's going to be a battle. And I want you guys to be ready for that. Like, we're going in. That's what prayer is we're going into battle and we're going to pray. And you start fasting and praying, you feel like, well, I don't feel closer to the Lord. Yeah, you know, you're in like, you know, the foxhole. And you're getting, you know, this is a real battle, and to understand that. And so encourage you to battle with us as we go forward. It's a great time just to seek the Lord, just to say, God, what do you have for my life? What do you want me doing? Refocus, you know, it's kind of like a reboot, right? And really just seek the Lord and allow him to search your heart. You know, it's not about like getting an answered prayer. I want to, you know, the Lord to answer me this. Oh, I need to know this. A lot of times that's why people fast. It's actually not the right reasons to fast. Of course, when we're in those places, it's great to fast and pray. But that's not the reason we see in the New Testament they fasted and prayed, but they simply waited on the Lord. So again, just to remind you, it's on the flyer, but we have three spots, Monday through Friday, where we have corporate prayer, 7 in the morning, noon, and then 6 at night. So it starts with a little devo, like a 10-minute devotion. We're going to be looking at the two prayers in the book of Ephesians. Paul gives two prayers there, and then we're going to be looking at the armor of God. So that's what we'll be doing in those little devos, and then we just go into a time of worship and corporate prayer. So encourage you to come on out. We try to make the different times for different schedules and hoping the body can come out. We're just going to spend time in prayer. Also, the sanctuary is open from 7 to 7, Monday through Friday, for you just to come and seek the Lord. So when we are not having those times here of corporate prayer and worship, the sanctuary is just going to be open. So we just want to encourage you to come, to take advantage of that. Maybe you need a quiet place just to seek the Lord. So we're looking forward to that. And then the prophetic prayer, just again, a little bit on the prophetic prayer. We don't need to be scared when we hear the word prophetic prayer. Of course, we're starting 1 Corinthians today, and we'll be talking about the spiritual gifts. Not today. It's actually in chapter 12. I'm not that fast. I'm not fast at all. You know, we will be, talking about prophecy. What is prophecy? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says that prophecy is speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay? So the prophetic prayer team is a group from another Calvary Chapel. They, you know, very scripturally grounded, and they're just simply praying over us. And if the Lord puts a word on their hearts, they do wait. God, do you have a word for this person we're praying for? Of course, they don't know you at all. And that's the cool thing about them not being our pastors or whatnot. They don't know you. And oftentimes, God gives some really powerful words. I know for me, I've been incredibly encouraged. Now, their philosophy is that they're not like prophets of the Old Testament where they're going to bring judgment. So if you're like, I'm in sin. I know I'm in sin. I know I got an issue. I don't want to go. They're going to reveal it. They don't pray like that. That's not what they do. You do need to sign up for this. It is Saturday from 9 to 12, right at the bottom of the staircase. There are some spots still left, so you want to get signed up for that. And again, that's a 20-minute spot. You just come in and you just get receive prayer. It's pretty awesome. So make sure to get signed up for that. And we are looking forward to an amazing week of prayer and fasting. together this week. So, well, 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians. If you're joining us online this morning, welcome, and we're blessed to have you. Do let us know you're there by, you know, sending us a little, you know, message or something that you're there and interact with us so that we know you're there. We're praying for those of you that haven't been to church in a while and aren't able to come. Love you, miss you. And so just hope you feel welcome into the body through the virtual church this morning. Well, 1 Corinthians, we are starting back into a systematic study of the Word of God. I'm very excited about that. I mean, that's an understatement. Like, I'm fired up. There is nothing like digging into the Scriptures verse by verse. We are so blessed to be able to do that. We have the Word of God. You know, I was speaking with someone newer to our church, been here for about a year, and of course, it's been a crazy year for our church, and it's been a Christian a long, long time, and this person was just sharing with me how the Word of God is transforming them since they've been at our church, and it's such a blessing to hear things like that. But you know, that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of God does. I mean, this person's been a believer for over, I think, almost 50 years, and it's the Word of God transforms. What you hold in your hand is the Bible, right? The Word of God. When we think of 1 Corinthians, it just kind of like, you know, if you just take 1 Corinthians and just kind of hold the pages from the, you know, of the whole book, you know, it's like right here, I have a document in my hands. It's an ancient document that was inspired of God. God breathed through the pen of the Apostle Paul, written to a congregation that God had so that all of us could grow in and grow through the centuries. I think about the Word of God. I think about coming to a book and going, okay, we're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians. It's not like turn with me to chapter 3 of, you know, some book you're reading. Like, this is the Word of God. And men and women literally have given their lives, shed their blood, so that you and I could do what we're doing right now. So I just want to sober our thinking as we dive into this. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at what I call an introduction and looking at some of the background. Because this isn't just, you know, truths. It's not just things. It's not just, you know, principles for our lives. This is the Word of God, and there is a context that it was written in. And for us to rightly, Paul tells Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, being a workman that is not ashamed in doing that. And so we want to do that, and to rightly divide the Scriptures. Each book is written to a different setting, in a different maybe culture, to a different people. And for us to understand what the book is saying, we really need to understand those things. So and in background, an introduction is really, really important. I know, you know, when many of us read a book, maybe we skip the intro. You know, listen, if you're reading a commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, the introductions are like 70, 80 pages. Really easy to skip those. But what I want to do this morning is just kind of bring out some practical things that are going to help us to understand the book. And what you and I are going to find is that this book is so practical for our lives. And I'm not joking. Like, that's not just a good preacher thing to say when he starts a book. But this book was written to a people that are in a situation of very much like we are. It was written into a very wicked and ugly culture, a very dark culture. It was a hub of sin. The city of Corinth was a hub of sin in Paul's day. Paul went into this. Paul worked with the gospel and saw God work in great ways. And I think of our culture, and I think of where we are, and of course, we can't go without stating on some of the things that have transpired this week in our country. Of course, Wednesday night, just a terrible, tragic thing that happened in our country. And, you know, people are scared. People are frustrated. People are angry. People have tons of opinions. And, you know, one of the greatest needs we have is to put all of our opinions on the shelf. And let's listen to what God's opinion is. And, you know, we're spending a lot of time on media. We're spending a lot of time talking. If you're a Facebooker or some kind of Instagrammer or, you know, whatever kind of other grammar or Insta or booking, that we're doing, we're spending a lot of time saying stuff, doing stuff, kind of venting our feelings. What we need to do is we need to come and say, I'm going to study truth. Because all of the things we hear, they're not truth. What truth is God. God has spoken. The greatest Facebook that you can ever find is Get Your Face in His Book. Here's the true biblical Facebook. And when you do, you'll see His face. So let's get our face in the book and learn what God has. What the book of 1 Corinthians does is it's basically Paul discipling the congregation of Corinth that he spent a year and a half there with. He's discipling them in issues they're going through. And so if you want to get discipled, you want to grow in the Lord on a practical level, look at the church of Corinth wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They had massive issues. Paul speaks to them, and he is going to give them tools to navigate in what it means to go from being carnal to being spiritual. And that's what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so, so much for us, so rich. The Lord obviously directed us. Of course, I pray a lot about where to go next, what book to do, what do you want? And I prayed a lot about it. And I've actually been praying for like 5 years to teach this book, okay? And then, you know, I'm like, no, we'll do this book. No, you know, it just wasn't the time. But now's the time, and I can see that this is the time. And so it's a very timely study, without doubt, for us. Well, let's read the first three verses. If you could, would you stand with me for the reading of the word here this morning? Verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask, Lord, this morning that you would take our minds and you would focus them in on your word and you would help us to understand what your word has to say. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this book. We thank you for preserving it for us. Help us to understand what it says so we might apply it through the work of your Spirit to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what we're going to do is what we typically do, and you always should ask three questions when you approach a new book of the Bible to study. And those are, who is the author? Who is the audience? And what is the argument? And so if you're taking notes and if you've got the outline this morning, you'll notice there's just a blank line, and that's for the phrase author. Let's just put that down, author. Who is the author of the book of 1 Thessalonians? Excuse me, I'm still in Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Corinthians, we'll get there. Who is the author of it? Now, of course, it's Paul, right? Paul the apostle. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So we'll make mention of who that guy is a little bit later. But, what do we see here? We see here that Paul is the author. Now you think, well, we know Paul. I mean, you know, if you've been in the church for any time, I mean, who doesn't know who Paul the apostle is? But I think there's a few things that we need to understand about Paul. First of all, we want to ask ourselves, who is Paul and where did he come from? What's his background? What makes him useful for God like he is? And what we learn about Paul is we learn that Paul was born in a city called Tarsus of Cilicia. Paul was cultured, therefore, in the Greco-Roman thought and philosophy. His parents sent him, though, when he was a young boy, to the city of Jerusalem to study under the great Gamaliel. He spoke, therefore, both Greek and Hebrew. Paul is a unique individual, and Paul understood the culture of both the Gentile world and the Jewish world. If we can put up that next slide, that map. This map identifies the three major centers of philosophy in the Roman Empire. And you'll notice on the map, if you look at the bottom, that's Alexandria of Egypt down there at the bottom. And then up there in the corner is Tarsus of Cilicia. And then over there in the region of what we know as today Greece is where Corinth is. It's Athens and Corinth. And that's where these are the three major centers of philosophy. Like, these are the university cities. This is where all the Greek philosophy and all the ideas are coming out. You know, the Epicureans and the Stoics, their base is there in Athens over there near Corinth. Paul is from one of those centers. In fact, it is known that Tarsus of Cilicia is probably the strongest center of these three. And so Paul comes from a culture that isn't a Jewish culture, though his home was Jewish. His family was Jewish. He was a Jew, but he grew up in a very diverse culture. And therefore, Paul becomes very perfect for the cross-cultural ministry of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. For instance, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul just simply cries out. He says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." So what do we learn about Paul? On his Jewish side, Paul was a Pharisee, one of the most religious sects of Judaism. Paul was a committed Pharisee. And we also learn, though, that he wasn't just a Pharisee on the Jewish side, but on the Greek side, the Gentile side, he was a Roman citizen. In Acts chapter 22, verses 25 through 29, we find a story there. And he's been arrested and he's taken, and they don't know he's a Roman citizen. And they find out he's a Roman citizen, and then they back off. They were about to scourge him, and that's illegal. You see, Rome had a lot of laws, a lot of good laws, a lot of protection. There's such a parallel between Rome and America, I'm just telling you. And there's a lot of application for us as we move on in our study. But Paul declares there that I'm a Roman citizen. And he not only was a Roman citizen, but the commander says, "Well, I paid a big sum for my citizenship." And he said, "How did you obtain yours?" He says, "I was born a citizen." So he's born the son of a Pharisee, but he was also born a Roman citizen. It makes Paul a very unique and very cross-cultural. In Acts chapter 22, when he's preaching there to a mob, he says this in verses 3 through 4. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." So right away we learn, he's saying, listen, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Now he's speaking to Jews, so he's focusing on his Jewish side here. But I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, because when he was a young boy, he was sent to Jerusalem by his parents. You know, when I say young, not too young, but taught according to the strictest sect of our father's law. And he says, "And I was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted the way," which is the church, "to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." And so we see that God has prepared Paul for this calling from his very childhood. And, you know, it's interesting because we see that Paul was what I call multicultured. You know, when we think of culture and we think about being cross-cultural, we think of missions. At least that's the world that we live in here at Saving Grace. Of course, when we think about someone that is going to be going to a different culture and learn that culture and understand that culture, it's those that are missionaries that are going to these other lands. But uniquely, like the Roman Empire, America has been, and we've heard this phrase, it's a what? Melting pot. How many cultures do we have in America? You know, that's very rare. And I know for us, it's normal because we're Americans. We live here. If you were born and raised here, if you haven't traveled a lot, you think that's normal. But listen, when I go into an Arab country, I can't go over there and find Mexican food. Okay? And if you do, it's disgusting. It's not really Mexican food. They don't know how to make it. You know, you can't go into, you know, a Asian culture, you know, and find a good steak and potato. It's just, you're not going to find it. I mean, it's not going to happen. But we uniquely, I mean, we can find all of these things. I mean, you want Asian food, you want Mexican food, you know, you want, you know, Arabic food. Good stuff, by the way. All of those are good. I like food. Okay, I got food problems, so I guess I need a fast. Get the food out of your mind. You got to fast. Okay, just talking to myself. We are a melting pot, but what does that mean for you and me? It means that we need to be cross-cultural, not just our missionaries we send. We need to be aware. We need to seek to win people to Christ, and to do that, we need to be sensitive to where they come from. I find traditionally, I know when I was growing up, a lot of Americans were a little bit, you know, against those other cultures coming. You know, like, who are you doing? Well, you know, why don't you speak English? Why don't you, you know, why do you do that? You know, first thing you notice is how they drive. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. When I went to Asia, I realized why Asians drive the way they do. No, I really do. This isn't a rip. It's not a joke. Because in Asia, they drive like, well, we would say crazy. Well, actually, almost every country drives like that. Right, Isaac? You know, it's just crazy of how they drive. But wait, they're just doing what they know. And so instead of getting so mad at them, you know, when they cut me off, like cutting someone off, you know, in an Asian country is not cutting them off. It's not being rude. You know, when I go to an Asian country, you know, and I'm thinking of South Asia mainly, where I spent a lot of time there, and I've driven there, and look, that's like right there, like next level missionary to get behind a wheel, and and I'm driving like in a country like India, okay? If you don't honk your horn almost constantly, you're rude. But my culture says, everything in me, when you honk your horn, you're being rude. Ow, like I hear my mom like rebuking me, like, don't be so rude. But that's the way you warn, because of the way they drive. I mean, literally, this is how they drive. Not like this, like this. Okay, you got motorcycles, and I mean, it's just, you just got to learn how to go and follow, and just, how are we going to stay alive? Okay, let's go. But, you know, So I learned a lot by doing missions, by being cross. That's where Paul was. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 24, jot it down, because I'm going to move the screen here in a second, but verses 19 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul there, this is where he's talking about, to the Jew, I'm a Jew, to the Gentile, I'm a Gentile. Like, this takes humility with a goal. Look, what's his goal? In verse 22, he states it, having become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Like, this is Paul's end goal in his life, is not to declare his nationality, not to declare his Jewishness, or not to declare his Roman citizenship and his Romanness, if you would. What is he? He's Christ. Christ. Christ is my all in all. Christ is my everything. This is who I live for. And so I want to see people one. So if I can reach them by coming and understanding them a little bit and bringing a bridge and begin to reach them, then I will. And you know, we need to really learn that. Because the reality is this. God has prepared every one of us from our childhood. You know, Paul was separated from his mother's womb, called to this. When Paul was born, God had him be born in Tarsus of Cilicia. What family were you born into? What place were you born? Maybe you have an ethnic background that's different than others around you. Listen, you have unique ability to understand things that other people don't about maybe that people group. Or maybe through some real tragic and trials in your life, you've experienced some pain. You've experienced things. Maybe your childhood was just absolutely terrible. Maybe you're abused. You know, whatever it might be, how can I use that to reach people that are in that place because I understand where they are? And see, God has created every one of us uniquely. And he's placed us uniquely in a situation. Don't waste your life. Don't waste those even those hard things we went through. Things we don't even maybe want to face. Very painful things that God wants to use to reach people with the gospel. And so I want to encourage you this week to pray as we seek the Lord and pray and fast. Pray about where it is that God might have your experiences, your background. And we learn that from the Apostle Paul, and we see him doing that. We'll see that all over the New Testament. We'll see that here in the book of 1 Corinthians, where we find that Paul is able to really minister to these Corinthians. Because again, they're not Jews that he's going to. I mean, in the church, there's probably a small majority Jews and the rest are Gentiles. And Paul is able. Now, the very word Paul is his Gentile name. It's the Greek name. His name was what? Saul, right? Saul is the Hebrew name. Paul is the Greek name. When his name changes in the book of Acts, it's when he's on his first missionary journey amongst the Greek world as he goes there. It's Acts 13, verse 13, I believe it is, or verse 9, excuse me, Acts 13, 9, where his name goes from Saul to Paul, and from then on, he uses the name Paul because it connects with people. They get it. Some missionaries I've seen had to change their name. I know one guy's name that was Israel, and he had to change his name so he could get into an Arab country. They literally wouldn't give him a visa. The pastor said, go and legally change your name and come back. And that's exactly what he had to do because he was, you know, trying to go to the country of Jordan. And Israel that's not a good name to have. You don't want to walk around, my name's Israel, my name's enemy, my name's enemy, my name's enemy. You don't want to do that. So Paul literally changes his name, his identity. How far are you willing to go to bring the gospel to people? See, Paul, he declares that, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. This is good discipleship right here. This is beautiful. So a little bit about the author. I could go on for the rest of our study about Paul. There's so much, of course, about him. But let's move then to the next one, which is okay, if we saw the author, now who's the audience? The audience. And again, as we look at verse 2, we see the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, this is the audience. They are a church that are amongst the Greek world. And we want to kind of dive into that. Notice, though, they are the church. They've been saved out of that. They've been saved out of that. It says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Okay? And how many of us are, you know, in that category? Like, that's the church. Okay, but there's a specific church that he's writing to. When we read 1 Corinthians, of course, it's 1 Corinthians because there's a 2 Corinthians. So it's the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. By the way, scholars estimate between 3 and 4 letters Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We'll get into that later. But in chapter 5, he even refers to the letter that he's already written that we call them the lost letters of the Corinthians. But he's writing to them. We need to know a little bit about them. And so there's three areas, and you'll see that on your handout there. There's three areas that we want to look at concerning the church of Corinth, the audience here. The first one is the city. Let's talk for a minute about the city of Corinth. We know the city was a Roman colony. What's a Roman colony? A Roman colony is a mini Rome. So when you think of the Roman Empire, of course, you think about Italy, you think about the city of Rome, not like today, but under the Roman Empire, that's where the emperor was, that's where the base was. Well, Corinth was a mini Rome. They would do this. They would set up these different colonies around. And therefore, there would be oftentimes in a Roman colony, there'd be a lot of retired military because you would serve in the military to gain your Roman citizenship. And once you retired from the military, you would become a Roman citizen and you would actually get property in a Roman colony. And of course, there was great patriotism towards the Romans. There was great, they worshiped the emperor. There was what we call emperor worship in a Roman colony that was very strong. So there was a very patriotic kind of Roman vibe in a Roman colony. Of course, it had all of the glories of Rome and the advancements and the buildings and they would have streets and sidewalks and all these kinds of things in a Roman city. In fact, next slide, and we'll see just a picture here of the ruins of the street. Now, of course, lining the street would be, pillars, and then there would be a covered outdoor kind of roof, terracotta kind of, clay, tile roof, which would be a covered sidewalk, and then there'd be shops. This is typical of Roman cities. If you've ever been to Israel with us, I've been to Corinth. I've been to these places and done a lot of good studies. Corinth is just a hotbed of archaeology. I mean, it's a great place to go and to check out. So it's a Roman colony. You've heard the phrase location, location, location. The location not only of the city, but of the geography of where it lies in the Roman Empire is powerful. It's right on the Corinthian Gulf. It's got these great harbors and it's got these great views. We see there on the Corinthian Gulf, here's a picture. I actually took this picture. The water, I mean, it's like turquoise. You can kind of see in the picture, just it's a little more of a turquoise in the beginning. And man, just a beautiful. But the interesting thing here is the strategic setting of the city of Corinth. Next slide. Here is a picture of the Roman Empire. Okay, this is the entire Roman Empire. You see that line in the middle is separating, the east from the west of the Roman Empire. You see that I put a red circle. You guys see that right by that line, just to the left of that or right of that line or however you're looking. That circle there is, this is Greece. Let's punch in a little closer on that map. And here's a different map, but it's the same thing. So you see there in the corner, I've got in red, Rome. I circled Rome. It's up in the corner. Jerusalem down in the other corner, okay? And so then you see right in the middle there, you see Greece, what is called Achaia here in the Bible. Let's punch in even closer. And I want to show you that there's a harbor on both sides. This makes this a very unique place. So you'll notice that I've got all those lines and everything up there, but I'm just pointing, there's a harbor on one side, there's a harbor that comes all the way through on the other side, and you'll see those three kind of fingers, if you would, coming off of the end of Greece there. And that is what they call Cape Malea. Now, Cape Malea is known to be the most dangerous, treacherous sea travel. They would tell sailors to, say their goodbyes before they would sail on the Cape. They would tell them to write your will. Like, it was known, like, you don't want to travel. So people didn't want to do that. So what they did is that, as you see on this slide here, there's a line. You see that red line going through what is called an isthmus. It's a 4-mile by 1-mile wide strip of land bringing those the end of this continent of Greece together, keeping it together. They would actually bring ships from, you know, the Jerusalem area and this eastern side. They'd bring ships in, they would harbor them, and they would drag them over. That line there represents a road that was there. In fact, the road became known as, they called it the place of dragging across. That was, there was a Greek word that meant the place of dragging across. And they would just use that because they would literally take smaller ships and they would drag them across on rollers. They would take them across, put them in the water on the other side, and continue their voyage as they go now up to the western side, up to Rome and all the other places there, all the way to Spain. So this is the most dangerous place to travel. This is, of course, the area where Paul gets stuck and they get into a shipwreck 14 days out at sea, is right in this area off the tip of Malaya. So they would come on the other side from the western side and they would do the same thing. Now the ships that weren't, that were too big to roll over, they would actually unload their cargo and they would bring, you know, another ship in. And so it became a great hub. In fact, Julius Caesar started it. I believe it was Nero that finished it. But there's a canal today, not in Paul's day, but here's the Corinthian Canal. Today, this canal is there. And just have a few slides for you of this canal. This last slide that I have is, you can see a boat going through the canal. I actually took this picture myself as I was there. But this wasn't there in Paul's day. This is actually where the road was, that road running through. And so why is that important besides, like, that's cool, you know, that's exciting? It's important because it became a place that people gathered. People would winter there, you know, they would be not from there. It was a place highly traveled. It was a place of commerce. Corinth became a hub for occupation, for wealth, for blessing. Everyone wanted to go there. You go there and get a job. It's like you leave your city, your village, and you go to Corinth and you get a job. But, you know, it was because of those things, it also was, you know, a place that became a place of sin. You know, it was that kind of a place. In fact, we see in Corinth great pagan worship. We see, here's a slide that I'll put up here for you, of the Temple of Apollos at Corinth. Now, these are just the ancient ruins of the city, beautiful, you know, view from the Temple of Apollos. But these are the different kinds of worship that would happen. One of the great, and you can just hit that next slide. Yeah, thank you. One of the great, goddesses was Aphrodite, who was the goddess of basically immorality. In fact, she had 1,000 priests. They were female priests, and they were prostitutes. And they would come down out of the temple, and they would lure the men. And this was the kind of culture. This is what was going on there in the city of Corinth. And so this is the atmosphere that Paul goes into. This is why Paul has to deal with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols so much in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All of chapter 8, chapter 10 are given over to the discussion because, of course, that was a big issue for the Christians growing up there. And there's, again, a lot of application we can find as we find things in our society that are wrong, and what do we do, and how do we interact with the society? Because meat was sold in the meat market. Like, you go to the store and buy meat, and it was probably almost guaranteed sacrificed to an idol, and then they would sell the meat. What do you do? When someone invites you to their house, what do you do? Paul deals with these questions in this book. So we see that the city of Corinth was a dark city. In fact, it was called the city of sin. You know, it would be you know, when we think of the city of sin, right? What is it? Vegas, right? When you think of Vegas, I mean, it's a place you go to do bad stuff. Okay, and I'm sorry to anyone that lives in Vegas. I realize you live there. I have friends that live there. We work with churches that are there. Awesome. There are actually people that live in the region that don't do that. But that is why people go to Vegas. And that's why people went to Corinth. And so this was the atmosphere. So the second thing then we want to look at here is the Corinthians. So we saw the city. Now we want to look at the Corinthians. Who are these people? Little bit about them. Well, we've already noted that it's a place of sexual immorality and drunkenness. This is what Corinth was known for. In fact, if you were to insult someone in the Roman Empire, you could call them a Corinthian. That's what you would call them. When you called someone a Corinthian, you're saying you're an immoral drunkard. So if someone was a drunk, you would say, oh, he's a Corinthian. That's the way they would use. So can you imagine, this is what the book of the Bible in our New Testament is written into a city and to a people that are known throughout the Roman Empire as the immoral drunkards. In fact, even in the plays, you know, in the dramas that they would do, like a show, like a you know, a movie, we would go to a movie theater. They, of course, didn't have movies. They had dramas. It's the same thing. And anyone in there that was a drunkard or immoral was in the play. It's documented in Roman literature. They were called a Corinthian. And so this is the context that Paul finds himself going into. And, you know, you just think about that. One of the other things, remember, we talked about the university side. We talked about the philosophy. Of course, Athens in Acts 17, this is where Paul goes to Mars Hill. When he's debating, when he says, I noticed as I was traveling through your city that I saw an idol to the unknown God. I want to tell you who he is. Of course, Acts 17, right? Most of us know that passage of scripture. Well, that's Athens is just right adjacent to Corinth. It's on the other side of that isthmus. And so this is the center of philosophical argument. The Epicureans and the Stoics mentioned, in Acts 17. They were there, these philosophers, all of this kinds of thought. And therefore, the culture of Corinth was one that they valued the skillful speech, an orator, someone that could speak. They used the word wisdom a lot. And they didn't necessarily care about truth. It's just about how the person presents their case. You can read this in Acts 17, there where Paul goes and they say, what does this babbler have to say? We hear he's talking about, Jesus and the resurrection. We want to hear more. They brought him to Mars Hill. That was a place there in Athens, again, adjacent city to Corinth, where it said they did nothing else but to hear and to tell some new thing. Okay, it wasn't like they were seeking who is the true God. They're just seeking to know more. It's like watching the news. It's just silent. But it's like watching the news today. It's like if someone can just make a case and argue and is very eloquent, but necessarily people aren't looking for truth. It's very similar to our culture. You go to universities today. Don't bother me with facts, right? This is what we're going to tell you. Okay, the whole issue today socially that we have with, sexual identity, it's not about facts. It's just about an argument. It's just about this or that. I mean, of course, I'm sure many of you heard, the 117th Congress opens up, right? And the guy prays, a man and a woman. I mean, it doesn't matter about facts anymore. Do you guys know the word amen is from Hebrew? It means so be it. It has nothing to do with a man. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. The word man isn't in the word. So it's just more amoron. It's like you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. It's like we're not intellectual anymore. In the name of being intellectual, it's just about whatever you want to believe. It's not about actual truth. And I'll tell you, the sad thing about the prayer that closed with a man, a woman, wasn't that. It was the prayer itself. And I forget who he was, but it was one of the senators, I believe, and he prayed, and and he prayed to, you know, the God of India, and the God of all faiths. This was a Christian minister. They believe he's a Presbyterian minister. That didn't hit the news because that doesn't matter to anyone except to someone that actually cares about the gospel. But here's a man standing in the name of the gospel. It's not even a prayer. God isn't hearing that. To the supreme being, basically of the same God of Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they all lead to the same place. But that wasn't even in the media. We just got the A woman. And everyone's like, yeah, that's good. That's really good. A woman. And probably your friends aren't saying that. But, you know, it's just crazy. It's crazy. Like truth. We want truth. We want righteousness. We want to know. And that's what Paul is dealing with. So instead of being afraid of what's going on, because it's scary. And those of us that are older, I mean, we're watching our America crumble. And it's heartbreaking. It's literally just heartbreaking. But wait a second. We're citizens of heaven before we're American citizens. Okay? We've got a kingdom to proclaim. We've got hope. We have to realize that as much as we love our country and want our old country back, we're not getting it. And we need to rise up as a church like Paul did. We need to go into this kind of an environment, and we need to not compromise, and we need to speak forth the word. This is why you'll see that the Corinthians begin to follow Apollos and kind of dishonored Paul. Because what do we learn about Apollos and Paul? When Acts 18, it says, verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria of an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Remember, and we're going to see it. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, right? He's an eloquent man. That's all that mattered. Now, I'm not saying Apollos wasn't a truth speaker. He was. He was mighty in the scriptures. We learn he's a great guy, and Paul even commends him. But the Corinthians liked that style. They listened to him more. In fact, they go on to say in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, this is what you guys say about me in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, speaking of Paul's letters, they say are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So there was this culture affects us as Christians. We got to recognize that. And that's what, as we learn a little background, we realize, wait, culture does affect you. You might not think your culture affects you. You might think I'm sold out to the Lord. I believe in the Bible. I'm a conservative, Bible-believing, Calvary Chapel-going Christian. Listen, our culture affects us. And you know what's going to save us from our culture? Is the study and application of the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. We have to study. We can't just get a little nugget here, a nugget there. We've got to dive in and go in. And church, it's at this time that we need it more than ever, ever before. Of course, this is why Paul spends so much time on the phrase wisdom of man, comparing it to the power of God in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 16. Just jot that down. You can read that later. It's important for us to recognize that Paul spends a good amount of time dealing with this issue because this is the way the culture thought. This is the way the culture worked. Well, we need to move on then to the third thing. So we saw the city, we saw the Corinthians, and now we want to see the church. The church. So how was this church started? Where's the origination of the church? Did Paul start the church? Did Apollos start the church? Did someone else start the church? And to do that, and this is why, if you've been around our church for any time, you know I love the book of Acts. Why do I love the book of Acts? The book of Acts is like the master plan of the New Testament. The epistles fit into the book of Acts. When you understand the book of Acts, you're able to understand where all the epistles fit. I did a class last year. It was really fun. We went through the book of Acts and we plugged in all the epistles where they were written. And so where is the epistle of 1 Corinthians written from? Well, it's actually written from Ephesus. In Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus. He spends 3 years there. He writes the letter from there. And so let's look at Acts 16 through 18. That's kind of the region, this what we call the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So if you would turn over there, we're not going to, of course, read or study the whole thing, lest, you know, we watch the sunset from the sanctuary. It's an awesome study. But Acts chapter 16, we see Paul's second missionary journey. If we could hit that slide, second missionary journey there, that'd be great. So here's, kind of an overview of the first and the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And Paul leaves the region, this kind of purple area. You see where it says Cilicia. Right below it is Antioch in the yellow. He leaves that and follow the like purple line that goes all the way up to the top, comes down around and comes to Corinth. That's the second missionary journey. So Paul goes on this second missionary journey. If we could hit, we're going to hit a slide that's a little closer in so you guys can kind of get an idea. So you see here where Paul is wanting to go to Ephesus. Now, if you look at the slide here, Ephesus is right there on the coast. You see the red lines on the bottom here? That's Ephesus right there where that red line and that arrow stops on Asia. That's Ephesus. Paul wanted to go to Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, says the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to Asia. So he said, okay, let's go higher up to Bithynia. Okay, you see where Bithynia is up there in the purple? He wants to go up to the very top, to Bithynia. And as they go up there, the Holy Spirit forbids him. So he finds himself at the shores of Troas. That's where he is right there waiting at the coast there, Troas. He has a vision at night. It's all right here in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And the Lord shows him this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he decides, well, let's go over to Macedonia. Okay, you see the brown there? You see Macedonia. Macedonia is Greece. Macedonia is Europe. Paul had a great fruitful ministry later on in Ephesus. If Paul would have gone to Ephesus, you got to ask the question, why would the Holy Spirit forbid you to preach the gospel? Isn't that crazy? But God had a plan. God had a great plan. And Paul would have probably got stuck in Ephesus. I mean, he even says at the end of 1 Corinthians that he's in Ephesus and he's not coming to Corinth right now and he's staying in Ephesus until Pentecost, I think he says. He says, for an effectual door has been opened. I mean, the ministry in Ephesus was amazing, but God wanted the gospel to get established on the continent of Europe. And by the way, he wanted it to get established in Corinth because of the natural hub in the culture that it was. Think about how many people are traveling through there, get saved, and are going to be able to take the gospel to the places that they're from. So here is what God does with the Apostle Paul. So the church is planted. Acts chapter 18 is where we pick up the church being planted. Just a couple things I want to point out. Really, Acts 18, verses 1, taking you through about verse 17, is the story of the church planting in the city of Corinth. Okay? Paul would always go to the synagogue first, but when Paul shows up in Corinth, he meets a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? Priscilla and Aquila host the church. Another man will meet him maybe next week, Gaius, in chapter 1. He is also a host of the church. We learn that from the book of Romans because there's a lot mentioned in Romans about Corinth at the end, like the greetings and stuff, because Romans was written from Corinth. Where was 1 Corinthians written from? It was written from Ephesus, again, as I already said, in Paul in Acts 19. But when he comes there, he meets this couple, and it says in verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, they are tent makers. Here's a picture of the marketplace in ancient Corinth. It's called the Agora. It's the place. This would be the place where everything would happen. But It was a place filled with shops. You can see like that little dirt path, that dirt road there, and you see some pillars and then some, you know, kind of walls going back. Those would all be shops. We'll punch in just a little closer on some of the shops. You see that archway, and then next to the archway, you'll notice that there are kind of some piles of stones, and you know, then there's a gap, more stones. Those would all be different shops. They would, like I said, they'd be covered sidewalks. Amazing. They would have mosaics on the sidewalk, like a, you know, you think a paved sidewalk or a brick. These are mosaics, little pieces of stone broken up with all these different beautiful, you know, art. Incredible feat. I mean, a Roman colony was a sight to behold. As we punch in even closer, you'll see this is a picture of a shop. Now, this is something like the shop Paul probably worked in. Paul was a tent maker. Again, this was a place where people came. They would, you say, well, a tent maker. It means he sewed. I mean, they made tents. They also made like sails, you know. I mean, these ships would come in, they'd be battered, and they would make sails. They'd do all these different kinds of things. So Paul found this to be a place where he could hang out. And he had fellowship with this couple, and that's kind of where the church started. Of course, he goes into the synagogue. It tells us he's kicked out of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, verse 8, Crispus, believes on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians believe and were baptized. And so the guy that's the leader of the synagogue gets born again. He leaves the synagogue. We learn that a guy named Sosthenes will take over for him in the synagogue, which brings us to verse 12. It says, now when Gallio, who was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up, I'm in verse 12, against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now it's interesting, this judgment seat. The next slide here will show us what is called the Bema seat. It's the judgment seat where the apostle Paul would have been tried before the Roman proconsul, the governor there named Gallio. Now Gallio dismisses it, and it says in verse 18, or verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no note of it. The next slide is we punch in on the post that was in front of the judgment seat, and you'll see that little hole there. That's where they would have like an anchor that would have a chain. This is where they would literally scourge. They'd beat the person to get them to confess or to punish them or whatnot before the governor. These pictures I took when I was on my trip there, pretty amazing. Like I said, the archaeology, and I figured I'd have to throw some of these in for you guys. But interesting, because we read in 1 Corinthians 1:1 that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Wait a second. Sosthenes here is a ruler of the synagogue getting beat by the Greeks because, you know, they're just Jews and Greeks and they don't like each other and they're like throwing these charges out against Paul, and so they beat him. He gets saved. He's now a partner. So obviously you'd mention him in your book because everyone knows who he is in Corinth. Just another little nugget that I think is cool is there was an inscription found laid in the pavement there of Corinth. In the next slide, it shows us here this inscription in Latin discovered in Corinth in 1929. The inscription has the name Erastus in it. As we look at this next slide here, you'll see this is what the inscription said in Latin. Erastus, in return for his aedileship, laid the payment at his own expense. An aedile was someone that was a governor or someone that was in charge of the city. He was like over the construction of the city, but he wasn't just like a construction worker. He was like the authority of the city, how the city ran. Like, here is and many say he's the highest ranking Roman official in the city. But one of the things they had to do is they had to put some, you know, skin in the game. So they had to put some money into it. So here we have this inscription of Erastus You know, as it says, in return for his aedileship, laid the pavement at his own expense. Now, you'll see I have the verse Romans chapter 16. Again, Paul writes Romans from Corinth. And so at the end of Romans, he's saying, this guy greets you and this guy greets you. And he says, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. The treasurer of the city of Corinth greets you. So here he is called the treasurer of the city. So just some interesting stuff for us to understand about what's going on and kind of how the church came about. Paul plants a church. Of course, verses 9 through 11 here tell us that the Lord speaks to him by the night and says, I have many people in this city. He comes to this city after so many different places that he's been, and he's been kicked out and kicked out and kicked out and kicked out. And now he comes to the city and he says, I have many people here in this city. And so it's important for us to understand and to kind of put the dots together, if you would. Like, he comes to this wicked place, discouraged. You guys there? Discouraged? Lord, what do you want? Lord, how? Lord, how do I be a witness to my family right now? Like, it's crazy right now. How? And, you know, Paul comes and the Lord just says, even though it doesn't look like it, I mean, you're in this pagan, wicked, filthy place, there's people here that are going to get saved. Many people in this city is not a reference to there's many people that are saved. It's many people that aren't yet saved that will be saved. I know that because I'm God. Stay here. And so it says he stayed a year and 6 months, and he started a ministry there. Trust the Lord. Continue to sow the seed. Continue to be faithful to what the Lord has put in front of us. And it is so important for us to see. Well, just a verse on from 1 Corinthians, and you'll note kind of just a summary of where these people came from, the church, right? Who are these people? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen to what he says. Neither fornicator or idolater. Okay, there was fornication, there was idolatry, we've seen that. Adultery, there's that. Homosexuality, nor sodomite, nor theft, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says, and such were some of you. That's where they came from. That's who God wants to save. You go, yeah, this is a wicked place. Okay, this is a place for the gospel. Like, we need to change our thinking as Americans instead of how is America benefiting me, but how am I bringing the gospel to the world around me? And this is what we need. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so we will see this. So the application is powerful. Well, the final thing is the argument, and we'll obviously get into that as we get into 1 Corinthians, but there's just two things I'd point out to you. The first one about what is the argument? What do we mean by argument? Of course, I use the word argument to go with the A's, you know, author, audience, argument. But it's like, why did Paul write the letter? What was going on? What's the point of the letter? Well, we do see that in 1 Corinthians 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 6, there is Paul addressing division and carnality in the Christians' lives. There's tons of division. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 10 through 13, which I won't read because I've run out of time, but you know, this is where he says, one says, I'm a Paul, the other, I'm Apollos. I mean, like, what's going on? Why are there divisions among you? So he's dealing with those divisions, and we'll get into that. The second thing we see in chapter 7 through the end of the book, chapter 16, is he is addressing questions that were asked him by the church, meaning there was a letter that was brought back, or there was a message that came back, and we'll see that there's a few guys in chapter 1 and chapter 16 that would have brought him this message, and the message was brought back with a series of questions, and thank God for these questions. The questions that we find deal with everything on marriage and divorce, on on meat sacrificed to idols, on money and ministry, on the roles of men and women, on the Lord's Supper, the spiritual gifts, love, the resurrection, all of these questions. And they're all identified by the slide you see where it says, now concerning. So I want you to read through 1 Corinthians and note that phrase, now concerning. Of course, I'm giving you all the verses here. If you're a good note taker, you'll get it. But now concerning the things which I wrote to you, or the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch woman. So in chapter 7, he starts answering these. Notice he says it again in chapter 7, verse 25. In chapter 8, he says, now concerning the things offered to idols. Okay, let's talk about how does a Christian deal with that. Chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. What's the proper use of spiritual gifts? Chapter 16, now concerning the collection of the saints. Chapter 16, verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollo. So he's answering these questions. All of the questions don't start with now concerning. There's other ones sprinkled in there, but we see that. The book of 1 Corinthians is about being discipled. Paul is discipling a church that he planted, he spent time with. They're having issues, they're having problems, and he's now trying to disciple them through some really hard issues. And so that's why I say this book is very relevant to where we find ourselves today, without question. This book is relevant to where we find ourselves today. In our culture, in our lives, in the church, Paul's going to speak and God's going to speak. And we need to make sure that we stay close to the Lord. And we allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to keep us on the straight and narrow. Many are going to fall away. Many have fallen away. Just with the shutdown, many have backslidden. God's cleansing His church. And that's not to say the people that are backslidden can't come back or we don't want them back. Of course we do. But I'm just saying, like, unless you're going to be a real Christian, it's going to be hard to walk with God. And we need the truth. How do we navigate all the stuff in the world? How do we navigate it all? We navigate it through the Word of God. We need truth. We need righteousness. We need to know what God has. And so I invite you to study with us 1 Corinthians. And I invite you with this background to begin now to read it this week and really take it in. And there's so much more that we will see that the culture will bring out. And again, that will connect with where we find ourselves today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you've accomplished. God, we ask that you would just breathe your life, breathe hope and joy and life into your church. We have such a reason to worship. We have such a reason to rejoice. We have such a reason to stand and to proclaim your name, to go into the darkest places of the world and bring the gospel. Of course, all of the great saints of old, all the great missionaries, that's exactly what they do. They go to these difficult, hard places with the gospel. Well, Lord, we recognize that those difficult, hard places have come home. And God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful missionaries, all of us, faithful ambassadors of your word, and you would help us to take it into our dark neighborhoods and our families. And God, it's a new season, it's a new day, and it's time for us, your people, to rise. Help us. Help us. Use us. And Lord, equip us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us for this week as we lock in and pray. So we consecrate ourselves. Strengthen us, we ask, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.